And so about every 4 years, I get to talk about politics a little bit. Now, actually, I just want to say that in this great country of ours, legally, I can talk about politics anytime I want to. We have the freedom of speech. I can get up here and endorse candidates. I'm not going to do that. It's not what I want to do. It's certainly not what I want to do. But I could. And I'm really glad to be able to enjoy that freedom. And I know that I walk in a fine line, a very careful balancing act, even talking at all about politics, even the way that I'm going to be doing so this morning. But I do take the risk because I believe it's important that we talk about what the Bible says on certain issues, and just how to use good wisdom when we have this opportunity to vote. The reason that I don't talk about politics very often and intentionally avoid it is, again, not because I can't, but because I know that it will risk dividing people and making some people feel left out, feel like they don't belong. And my top priority is reaching people with the Word of God, reaching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I certainly wouldn't want something like politics to keep me from being able to do that. And so that's one of the reasons I don't normally talk about it. And the reason that I don't endorse candidates or talk about it in those kinds of really strong and very definite ways is because I don't want to cut people off. And also, it's not the most effective way to convince people of your position. It's not convincing to rub your ideas in someone else's nose that doesn't like them. It's far more convincing to present what the Bible says and to present a logical case for something, and to admit when you even agree with the other person, or maybe even when you're wrong and you see their point. Sometimes we get so defensive about these things. You know, they say the only two things you shouldn't talk about in social situations is politics and religion, right? Really, is there much else worth talking about? Once you kick that out, those two things, it's pretty important, isn't it? So, it's not that I don't want to talk about it, that I don't have opinions, or that I don't think we should talk about it. It's just that I prioritize the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching of the Word of God. And what I want to do today is give you some tools to make wise biblical decisions, and specifically in this area of voting. Now, I did give you a little outline you can use to write on. There's nothing, no blanks to fill in there, but there's just a lot of white space on there. If you want to just kind of write down as we go along, I'll also put up on the screen. Some of those, I think, are left on the back table there. And let's get right into it. The Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And I just happen to believe that the United States of America is the greatest nation on earth. And maybe it won't always be. I don't think it's as great as it used to be. But I still think it's the best country in the world, and that's my opinion. The Bible doesn't say that. That's not a biblical thing. It's just my opinion. But I want our nation to be exalted. I want our nation to have the strength and the vitality and the prosperity that that God is talking about here, that righteousness brings. And so I think it's just logical that if we want our country to be exalted, that we follow the biblical principles in so many areas. And so voting for people who move us closer to the principles of God's Word, I believe, is an important part of just good decision making, and moves our country into a better position, a better place, exalts us. So here we go. Let's talk. We'll write down some points. Vote wisely. Vote informed. I kind of want to make that point first. Vote informed. Be informed in your voting. The Bible says if anyone gives an answer, or if you will, cast a ballot, before he hears it, before he hears the matter out, It is his folly and shame. The Bible also says to pursue wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. And I wouldn't want to add to the Bible, but I might say, in addition, read the book of Proverbs, right? The book of Proverbs is all about the pursuit of wisdom, and there's so many great biblical principles there. So as you read Proverbs and study the Bible for wisdom, also pray for wisdom, and pray for wisdom about how you vote. So if you're going to vote wisely, vote informed. And I would just say, and you know, maybe again, this is my opinion. I told you I'd try to tell you if I was just giving my opinion versus what the Bible says. But I would say, if you don't educate yourself, then don't vote. Okay? Because it's like putting the blindfold on, right? And just picking somebody. You might pick the wrong candidate. Okay? So I think you might actually do more damage than good if you vote uninformed or ill-informed. So even though I want to encourage you to vote today, it's a big part of what I want. Really want you to go out on Tuesday if you haven't already and vote. But I don't want you to vote uninformed. So if you don't educate yourself, then watch a movie or something on Tuesday. Okay, pray for wisdom. I mentioned that already. Do pray for wisdom. And vote for more than just the president. Okay, this election includes a lot more people than the top two candidates there. We have North Carolina elections going on. We have local elections going on. So part of being informed is knowing who else is on the ballot besides the presidential candidates. And by the way, if you hadn't noticed this, in spite of what happens in the debates, in spite of what is said by both parties, the president doesn't run the country. He really doesn't. There's only so much the president can do. And so we need to think about who else are we voting in and how does that impact decisions that the president makes and so forth. So be informed about those things. And if you want more information, there's a lot of good stuff on the internet. There's a lot of bad stuff on the internet too. So you do have to be discerning in this. But I'm not going to endorse a website, but if you just Google Christian Voter Guide or something like that, I'm sure you're going to get several great websites that are not endorsing candidates, but just giving you information about candidates, where they stand on issues. Because it's hard to know sometimes, isn't it? It's hard to know from listening to the political ads. Because when you listen to political ads, you know, every candidate, you know, is a Sunday school teacher, been married all their life, you know, to the same person, and they love people, and they're just working for the good of everyone. Every candidate is working for the good of everyone. And yet, they're working in two opposite directions, right? Competing candidates. So the ads don't tell us. So we need to get some kind of information that just objectively tells where these candidates stood in the past on issues. And there's a lot of good information on the internet. You can find that for yourself. So not only should we vote informed, but vote because you can. This is kind of my why point. Okay, why am I saying to go out there and vote? Vote because you can. Here's what James 4:17 says. It's one of the most convicting verses in all the Bible for me. It says, so whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We live in a country where you can make a difference. Your vote does matter. We can change the future course and direction of our country. So if you can, I think you're obligated to do so. Now I know, it can be frustrating sometimes. You feel like, I don't like either candidate, you know. And I guess I would just say vote for the lesser of two evils. At least you can make a difference, okay? You can pick between bad or worse. So choose bad, okay? I can't believe I'm saying do that, but it's just good logic, isn't it? If you just say, well, I'll show them, I just won't vote. Well, you're not showing anybody anything. You're not accomplishing anything by that, except maybe letting the worst guy or gal get in. Okay, enough of that. Vote informed, vote because you can. And I just like to give an illustration. I am going to avoid talking about specific issues in this sermon, but I am, for the sake of the illustration, going to talk about this particular issue, and here's why. I'm going to give you a little apologetic on why I am giving you a specific issue here. The reason is because it's already happened. Okay, we already voted on this, so it's not on the ballot. It's not, you know, this already happened in North Carolina, and we voted in this marriage amendment. The other reason is because this vote was not voting for a candidate. This was not about voting for a particular politician of a particular party. This was the people of North Carolina voting directly on a law itself. And a third reason why I'm talking about this, not only because it's already passed and it wasn't about a candidate, but also because this was a bipartisan issue. I mean, there were people on both sides of the political aisle that voted for this amendment, and people on both sides of the political aisle that voted against it. So I'm not talking about a partisan issue here. I voted for the marriage amendment, and the reason that I did is because this amendment defined for North Carolina that marriage would be between a man and a woman. And I think that that's obvious, that should be obvious, but it hasn't always been obvious, and so it cleared that up. Now, there are some very well-meaning people who believe that marriage should only be between a man and a woman, who voted against this because they felt that it was harsh or taking away the rights of homosexuals to marry. And I would just say, as gently and lovingly and as respectfully as I can, because I'm trying to be objective here, that is simply not true. In the state of North Carolina, homosexuals could not get married, at least not to the same gender. So they weren't taking away any rights. The marriage amendment only firmed up what was already our policy in North Carolina. And every time that you vote on something or for someone, you aren't necessarily voting against something else or someone else, right? And at some point, you just kind of got to get over the fact that you're voting against someone or something. It doesn't mean that you hate them. I love homosexuals because I love people. I'm commanded to. And there's some people that really test me on that, but honestly, I talk to sinners every day. You know, every day I do, and so do you. I even talk to myself, and I'm a sinner. We're all sinners. So yes, I believe that homosexuality as a practice is a sin. But so what? I believe lots of things are sins. I have plenty to do, judging myself for my sins, to be out there judging other people for their sins. See, that's not my job. That's God's job. So this wasn't about passing judgment on anyone or taking away somebody's rights. This was about what I believed was the right thing to do. And I was given the opportunity as a citizen of North Carolina to vote on this. And I exercised my right to vote on this. Don't get mad at me that I exercised my right to vote on this. If you voted against it, I'm not mad at you that you exercised your right. You see? I'm not trying to be harsh here. I'm just trying to use this because I think it's a good one to illustrate. It's not really about where you voted on this issue, if you did, and I hope you did. It's not about that. It's the point that if you can make a difference, you should. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and doesn't do it, or to her, it is sin. Why isn't it a good thing? Why shouldn't it be a good thing to move our country closer to biblical morality? Sure, there are going to be some people who don't like it, but we have the opportunity to make a difference. We should. So shouldn't you encourage morality? I think you should. Some people say, you can't legislate morality. How many of you ever heard that? You can't legislate morality. And again, I would just very lovingly and respectfully and as gently as I can, I would say, baloney. What do you legislate if not morality? I think you should seriously consider whether or not a law is good at all if it's not based on morality. There's got to be some sense of this is right or this is wrong to create a law about it. Now, in your house, you can make the rules however you want to. And you may say to your kids, no running in the house. Does that mean that it's immoral to run in the house? No. No. My wife and I, we let our daughter jump on the bed. And some of you think that's immoral. But it isn't. But it's okay. It's okay if you don't let your kids jump on the bed. It's okay. All right? So it's not a moral issue. But when we're talking about laws of the land, most of them, at least I think, probably, should be based on morality. And we can pretty much take the moral basis for any good law back to the Ten Commandments, and it'll be in there somewhere. You know, not to mention so many other biblical principles. Just the Ten Commandments alone form a very tight moral code. And so I just challenge you, and I was having a little fun there when I said baloney, because I do want to be gentle and respectful about this, but yes, we should be legislating morality. Can you always enforce it? No, you can't. Okay? I have no desire for our government to police what homosexuals do in their private lives. I don't care about that. But should it be wrong? Should we say, as a country, this is wrong? Yes, we should. Just like we should say murder is wrong. And just like we should say pedophilia is wrong. It's having sex with kids, right? We get all up in arms about that. Okay? So there's mutual consent between a 17-year-old and an 18-year-old. Well, she's 17, not capable of being a consenting adult yet, right? Right? I think probably she is, but we have to draw the line somewhere. We have to say this is right and this is wrong, right? See what I'm saying? So it's hypocritical to say you can't legislate morality and then turn around and make laws that basically legislate morality. Of course we should be legislating morality. And if we have the opportunity to vote for someone or directly for a law that's going to put morality in place in this country, then I think that's part of righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. And will there be sinners? Yes, we're all going to sin. But at least, as a country, as a state, as a city, we can say, we believe this is right. And this is right. So, you should encourage morality. Ultimately, we can't reform the world. And that's not our job. If you're a Christian, if there's been a time in your life when you realized that you were a sinner and you made the decision to trust in Jesus because He took the punishment for your sins, and you had your sins forgiven, and that would be the definition of a believer or of a Christian. If you're a Christian, then your job is not to reform the world. I can't change my neighbors, and I'm not going to try to. I'm going to try to change their minds by telling them what God says. But it's not my job to fix the world, to stop evil. Super Christian doesn't stop evil. The answer for our nation, with all that's good about it and all that's bad about it, is not a better politician. Let me just say that again. The answer for our country, with all that's bad about it, is not a better politician. The answer is Jesus. And that's who we have to be telling people about. So I'm not talking about some sort of idea of a Christian agenda to go out there and change the world through politics. That is not at all what I'm talking about. I'm just saying, if you have the opportunity to make a difference by voting, then you should vote. Okay, that's my argument. Okay, so vote informed, vote because you can. And let's talk about voting for biblical principles. Now let me just mention a few things. And there are many more. We'll just take on a few issues and we'll go fast here. Well, maybe we'll go fast, I don't know. Let's talk a little bit about life. Our Constitution says that we have certain inalienable rights. Or is that in the Declaration? Whichever, anyway. Founding documents. Among these are what? Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. By the way, you notice it doesn't say that happiness is a right. There's some people you can't make happy. I can't make anybody happy, for that matter. But the pursuit of happiness, right? And I'd agree that life is a human right. God says it this way. It says that God created man in His image. And in His image, God created male and female. And the Bible says that you don't have the right to take another's life, because that was a life created in the image of God. Now, God does grant to government, very clearly, the right to take a life as a form of capital punishment. Not as a command to exercise it, but that is a right of government. But you as an individual don't have the right to take a life. And God values life very highly. Not only are we not supposed to take another one's life because that was made in the image of God, but we're even told that we're not supposed to curse people, to use our words to tear people down, because that is a person made in the image of God. And you say, yeah, but they're stupid and they're evil and wicked. Yes, they are. And so are you. And so am I, okay? We are all people made in the image of God. We don't have the right to do that. That right doesn't belong to us, okay? So when we talk about life in the political arena, we're usually talking about this issue of abortion. And I only bring this up because it always comes up. When we're having political discussions, abortion always comes up. And I just would like to say very clearly that I don't believe that abortion, in our discussion in the political arena in America, I don't believe that abortion is about morality. And what ends up happening is we get into this argument about who is more moral, and it sort of becomes the evil Christians over here taking away the rights of women. And so therefore we're immoral. And then you got the Christians over here saying, you're murdering these babies and that's immoral. Well, I don't think the question is morality. That we've already got settled. If abortion is murder, then it's immoral, right? I mean, it's not that hard. We all agree that murder is immoral. Even people who are pro-abortion agree that murder is immoral. And, by the way, illegal in this country. So the question is not, is this moral? The question is this murder? And then that begs another question, which is to say, is that little blob of cells a human being? And please forgive me for being sarcastic. I don't mean to be offensive, but I want to ask the question, what do you suppose that it will be born as? A grapefruit? A kangaroo? It's like, oh, she's pregnant again. So I already got 5 kids. I wonder what it will be this time. A kitten, maybe. No, she's going to have a human being. And I'm not a scientist, but from my understanding, from day one, from the point of conception, that little blob of cells has its own DNA, which is this encyclopedia that God has put into that teeny tiny little blob to say what color of eyes she will have, what color of hair she will have, whether she's going to be predisposed to high cholesterol, how tall she's going to be, what her shoe size is going to be. And I just happen to believe that makes her a human being. Now, if I go over here and start arguing this point from an emotional, moral standpoint, we can argue till the cows come home. But I ask you scientifically, does it make sense to think that that little blob of cells is anything else other than a human? And so you say, well, I just think we can't know. All right? Follow me for a minute. If I pull a gun out of my pocket and I fire it through that door and I know there's someone on the other side, I don't know exactly where they are, but I know they're there somewhere, and I hit them and kill them, is that murder? If I pull my gun out and I know for sure there is no one on the other side of that door, and I pull the trigger and fire and hit no one, is that murder? We're very clear about those 2 points, right? If I pull my gun out of my pocket and I fire through that door and I don't know whether or not there's anyone on the other side, and I shoot and kill someone, is that murder?
Yes.
Yes, it is. You might call that reckless homicide. Does that make sense? If we don't know, and I do know, by the way, that little blob of cells is a human, but if just given the argument, if we don't know, shouldn't we err on the side of life? Don't we care? Somebody very succinctly said that everyone who is pro-choice has already been born. That's a good point, isn't it? Okay, let's move on a little bit. Let's talk about taxes. Oh, we love to talk about taxes, don't we? The Bible says you should pay your taxes. And that's what the Bible says about it. It doesn't say that you should pay them if they're only this high. It just says pay your taxes. All right? So I can't say biblically any more than that. Well, there is one more thing I can say. You asked the question, is there a point at which taxes become so high that it's immoral? And I would say simply this. If we get to the point where all property belongs to the government, everything that I produce and earn belongs to the government, if that's true, which would be really the definition of socialism or communism, right? Then I would say that is unbiblical. In that code, that moral code that we call the Ten Commandments, it says, thou shalt not steal. And the idea of stealing presupposes personal property rights. Is that true? Does that make sense? If you don't own it, I couldn't steal it from you, could I? So to say, thou shalt not steal, presupposes the idea of personal property rights. So I can tell you, if the government took everything from you, then that would be immoral. I can't tell you that the government that the Bible tells us how high taxes can be. I can just tell you that the Bible says to pay your taxes. So you're not going to get me on that one. Okay, let's talk a little bit about war and foreign affairs. This is another thing that always comes up: abortion taxes and war and foreign affairs. God is not a pacifist. God does believe in war. And that is clearly illustrated in the Bible for us. The question becomes, what is a just war? What is an unjust war? And we're not going to go into lots of details about that, because at this particular point in our history, American history, both major parties, who are the people that end up being the president, we haven't voted in an independent, I don't think, yet. So we're going to say both political parties take a position where war is sometimes necessary, which would agree with the Bible. We may sometimes disagree over what is a just war or an unjust war, or when it might be a good idea, or how much to spend on it, or how to pull it off. But those details would not be so much a biblical thing as just good wisdom. So I'm not going to go there any further. Would you care for an opinion right now? Oh, good. I'm glad you did. This is not the Bible. This is an opinion. I'll throw it out there. You can just chew on it. It's just something to think about. It's not even fully baked yet. I've just mixed it up, threw in a little bit of this and that, and you know, got it in the oven. It's It may not rise at all. It may just be flat. But in 2001, we were attacked by terrorists. It wasn't the first time we'd been attacked by terrorists, but it happened in a way that was bigger and worse than anything we'd ever seen on our own soil. And so the question became, how do you fight terrorists? We weren't attacked by a country. We weren't attacked by a country's military. How do we go about fighting terrorists? And we invaded Afghanistan first, and then we invaded Iraq. And now in 2012, we're still fighting in Afghanistan. And I don't know how much hurting we've put on terrorism, but I know there are still terrorists. And so, I ask you the question, have we succeeded in converting Iraq to Afghanistan to a society that doesn't foster terrorism? I think objectively we could say no, we haven't. So, in my opinion, we should hold, this is my opinion, you take it for what it's worth, and I'm going to move on, okay? We should hold the leaders of countries responsible for dealing with terrorism in their countries. And if they need some help, I'm sure we'd be happy to help them. And if they won't do it, then we need to come and fight against those leaders and their military. Because we can't come in and surgically take out the terrorists and then convert the society and we all join hands and sing kumbaya and everything is good. It doesn't happen, folks. There is a culture, there is a belief system that's responsible for spawning terrorism. And we're not going to change that with guns. I know who can change it. His name is Jesus Christ. But in the meanwhile, we're not going to change it with guns. Okay, that was my opinion, so there you go. Okay, moving on. Here we go. Let's talk a little bit about social justice. I wasn't even quite sure what this meant. So I looked it up. And I still wasn't sure after I read some definitions of exactly what it meant. I think it's one of those kind of phrases that people kind of pour their own meanings into. Certainly, we would want social justice, wouldn't we? I mean, I think that sounds like a good thing, right? I just want to say this. Even though we are all equal in the sense that we're human beings, God created us as human beings, we're not all the same. And trying to make us all the same, where we all have the same amount of money, we all have the same opportunities, etc., 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 is sort of like trying to go over to Afghanistan and convert a culture to not believe in terrorism. It doesn't happen. Now let me speak a little bit from personal experience right here. This church, in God's providence, has turned out to be a church that reaches out to very needy people. I seem to attract them like a magnet. Maybe, I don't know, maybe it's because I've been very needy in my life. I don't know. But we love very needy people here, and sometimes that means poor people. And I'm speaking from personal experience. The government isn't really helping much. And what they're doing to help isn't helping. When you go out on the street and you take your food stamp card and you sell it for 75 cents on the dollar to turn it into cash and then take the cash and go buy drugs with it and then come to Green Tree and say, we don't have any food, is the government helping?
No.
Now, I know there are people who benefit greatly from food stamps and they are helped. So don't misunderstand me. I'm just making the point that there's no accountability in that system. And has God given the responsibility of helping the poor to government?
No.
He has given it to us, though, right? And we want to do it responsibly. Now, for whatever that's worth, folks, I just want you to think about voting for politicians and laws that move our country towards being responsible and letting God's people do what God's commanded them to do. And be very careful of any politician who targets specific groups of people to give them goodies. You get goodies because you have a particular skin color. You get goodies because you're a particular gender. You get goodies because you're part of a union or you're not part of a union. You get goodies because you're this particular age. You get my point? I think justice means that people are treated equally. And whatever they do with that is up to them. Social justice tries to make everyone equal, and it doesn't work. And so you're just going to chew on that and take it for what it's worth. But God is no respecter of persons, and we shouldn't be either. Now, it's really easy to vote for that gal that promises the goodies if you happen to be a part of the group that she's promising the goodies to, right? It's easy to do that, but what happens is that essentially becomes buying votes, doesn't it? And that's corruption. So I would lean away from that. All right, let's talk a little bit about debt. And I can be very confident on this point, because once again, this is not a partisan issue. Both political parties in this country have been responsible for driving our country deeper and deeper into debt. And I don't know about you, but I'm sick of it. I can't run my household that way. I can't just keep spending more money than I bring in, because unlike the government, I'm not allowed to print off more. I could do it, but, you know, they would look very disfavorably upon that. And the Bible says that the borrower is slave to the lender. And I'm just sort of anti-debt. And if you ask to borrow money off of me, the first thing I'll do is tell you, I got to talk to Ann, and then we'll talk about it. And if I lend you money, I probably shouldn't say this, but if I lend you money, it's only because I've already assessed to see whether or not I could stand to lose that money. Because I don't know whether or not you're going to be able to pay me back. For sure. And you say, oh, I'm very rich. Well, then you wouldn't need to be borrowing money off me, right? It's always poor people who don't have money that want to borrow money, and then therefore they can't pay it back, and they become the slave to the person they borrow it off of. And I don't want to put you in that kind of bondage. So if I can't stand, if I have to have that money back, then I'm probably not going to loan it to you. But if I could afford to give it to you, then I'll loan it to you, and then if I do get it back, well, that's just gravy, right? Work it that way. Now, you think about that a little bit. We're not helping our country at all by going deeper and deeper into debt. And I think I can say that with confidence, because politicians on both sides of the political aisle have done that, and we've got to move away from that. That's a biblical principle. We shouldn't be doing that. We're borrowing money and feeding the world. What's the deal with that? Yeah. Okay, let's talk a little bit about religion. I just want to say that we need to be able to worship God in this country. So move away from politicians that restrict religious liberty. We want to be moving towards religious liberty or sustaining religious liberty. And now I'm almost done. Let's read these verses. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Most of the time, generally speaking, that's the case, right? For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Now, I take away from this passage that even a bad government is better than no government, right? We need rules. We need governing authorities. And then ultimately God is the one that allows or disallows particular people to get into power. And we're commanded to obey. And we're commanded to pay our taxes. And we're commanded to owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law, God's law. Because the very basis of God's law is love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the idea behind God's law. I'd like to say finally, vote objectively. Vote objectively. It's easy for us not to be objective. Samuel was going to anoint a king for Israel. And he goes to see the sons of Jesse because that's where God has told him to go. And he's looking at this one guy, and boy, he is big and strong looking, you know. Got a good jaw. Certainly, he would make a good king. And God says, nope, not him. Next. Now this one here, he wears glasses and he's just got that very intelligent look. I mean, this guy's going to think his way out of. God says, next. 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 The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And finally, God takes Samuel out to the field to find a shepherd boy. Just a shepherd boy. Very young. Because God knew his heart. Now, we can't know other people's hearts. But what we can do is look at their actions. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And out of the heart spring the issues of life. Everything that we are and everything that we say and everything that we do comes from our hearts. So we have to look at what people have actually done. The stance they've actually taken on issues. What they actually say, what they've actually written, we've got to go with that because we can't look at their heart. So vote wisely, vote objectively, not for a party, all right? And I'm not against voting a straight party ticket if you really believe that's what you should do, but I'm just saying don't just vote for a party because you've always voted for that party. Not for looks. Say, really, would anyone be so shallow as to vote for a candidate on the basis of how he looks or how she looks? Yeah. Don't vote on a single issue, okay? Don't be a single issue voter. That's not wise, right? You think it through. Think it through. The abortion issue is not likely to change one way or the other. Okay? I'd love for it to, but it's not likely to. So it's really not a single issue that should determine your vote. And there are other single issues that you could... You need to look for the overall best candidate. Even if that means voting for the lesser of two evils, think it through and be objective about it. Bring all the facts together and make a decision about a candidate that is going to move us closer to the principle of God's Word instead of farther away from it. Because righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for giving us a lot of good information in the Bible about how to make wise decisions about a range of things, including how we vote. Thank you for the opportunity to vote in this country. I pray that we would inform ourselves well and go out Tuesday and vote. Father, help us to remember that some trust in horses and chariots, some trust in presidents and senators and House of Representatives, but we trust in you. And the answer for our nation is your Son. We pray in his name. Amen.